The New Testament reading is taken from Revelations chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the good works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Father, to come to hear the words of your Son, the risen, reigning Lord Jesus. Father, we beg that you'd give us eyes to see, ears to hear wonderful things through his word this morning. Amen. Well, it's great to welcome a few visitors with us this morning as well. I've already met a few. It's great to welcome you as you join us this morning. As we continue our summer series in the book of Revelation, and today we start looking at the seven letters to the churches. You'll remember from chapter 1 that John receives this great vision of the Lord Jesus as one in the midst of the seven churches, symbolized as the seven lampstands. He is with his churches, he sees them, watches them, and knows them. It should be a great comfort to us. Not a distant or absent Jesus. I noticed the signs this morning saying men working overhead. So often we can think God is just working overhead somewhere. But no, here is Jesus amongst his churches, right in the midst of them. And then John went on to describe this vision showing Jesus to be full of glory and majesty and authority. Remember, eyes flaming with fire. He sees everything. Remember, his feet like burnished bronze. He is immovable. Remember, his voice like roaring of many waters. His tongue like a sharp two-edged sword. Jesus' words come with real power and authority. He is presented as one with great glory, great authority, who speaks powerful words. I wonder if that's our Jesus this morning. As this is the vision we are to have as we work through each of these letters in turn over the next few weeks. Not the meek and mild lamb hugging Jesus that maybe quickly comes to mind, but the Jesus who stands in glory, ruling over all things, and yet at the same time, gentle, loving, tender, as he walks amongst his churches. And so I hope over the next 7 weeks there'll be a thrilling time for us as we get to hear what Jesus has to say personally to these seven churches. Seven churches that were representative of the church at the time. Seven churches that are representative of the church at any time. And so they are letters of great encouragement. Some are letters of strong rebuke, but we're called to listen and take note either way. Because these words are the ruling, reigning, powerful, glorified, risen Lord Jesus' words. This morning we're looking at the letter addressed to the Ephesians. Remember, Ephesus, that idolatrous city, with all the pagan idolatry and occult that was going on there, with the temple of Artemis in the middle of it all, one of the seven wonders of the world. It was impressive to look at. It had a presence that felt powerful and mighty. The whole town involved in all sorts of idolatry and pagan worship in order to bring fortune and blessing on the people. It was a culture then where religion was a big deal. It looked big, it looked powerful, it looked impressive. And so being a Christian was really difficult. As they meet as a small group on a Sunday morning, while the whole of the rest of town headed to the great temple of Artemis. As these small bunch of Christians strive to live a life that honors God, while the rest of the city is worshipping idolatry and pleasure. It's not that dissimilar, is it, to 21st century London? As we meet as a very small crowd like this compared to the hundreds of thousands that aren't heading to church at all this morning. As we strive to live a distinctive life while most of the city around us goes after any and every pleasure it wants. In the media, the Christian is ridiculed by colleagues, mocked for our outrageously old-fashioned values. The student discredited in the science lab because it's impossible to be a decent scientist and yet also a Christian. And I wonder if we can start to think to ourselves, is it really worth it? Start to wonder if it's worth serving so sacrificially anymore. Well, Jesus encourages this church, encourages us this morning with these great words. As Jesus says, verse 2, I know your works, your toil, their hard gospel service, and your patient endurance as they stand firm in Ephesus, and how you bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. They're able to discern the false teachers among them. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. What a glorious two words they are. I know. I know, he says. I know it's tough. I know it's hard. I know your toil. I know your hard work. I know your labor. I know your patient enduring. It has not gone unnoticed. Jesus sees it. He knows how hard it is for you at times, and he commends the church in Ephesus, commends us this morning for such service and standing firm. The coming in early to set up the coffee and the pews, Jesus knows. The putting your reputation on the line to invite a friend to church, Jesus knows. The cost of not compromising, Jesus knows. The financial sacrifice, Jesus knows. The toil and perseverance of the family Bible time, Jesus knows. Isn't that a massive comfort? It hasn't gone unnoticed. As Jesus walks among his churches, so he sees the toil, the hard work, the sacrifice. He knows. He knows the sacrifice of time, even if others don't. He knows the sacrifice of reputation, even if others don't. He knows the brutality of your fight against sin, even if others don't. And so amongst all the hard and sacrificial gospel service, Jesus encourages us to keep going, to keep persevering by keeping our sights on the end. Did you notice halfway through verse 7? As he says, to the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Jesus says there will be a day, there will be a day when the perseverer will indeed be in paradise. It's a great reminder to lift our eyes from the hard toil of today and fix them on that glorious future that awaits us. A day when the hard service, the hard sacrifice of today will be shown to have been absolutely worth it because of the future. Jesus knows your toil and patient endurance. But then, perhaps surprisingly, Jesus has a warning for this going for it church, which is our second point this morning. I guess on paper, the church in Ephesus was looking like a useful, fruitful, thriving church family. They're busy serving with everything they've got. They're living distinctive lives in the workplace and on campus. And it's the kind of church that's busy perhaps putting on guest events and busy within the community. It's the kind of church, I guess, that is perhaps starting to sound a little familiar to Christchurch Kensington. So perhaps we need to listen closely to what Jesus has to say to Christchurch Ephesus and heed the warning so the same won't be true of us here at Christchurch Kensington. Because Jesus says to the Ephesians, among all their busyness, among all their serving, among all their hard work and sacrifice, so Jesus says they've forgotten one thing. Verse 4. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. It is a strong indictment on this church. Yes, that they're busy with church service. Yes, they're busy tirelessly serving. But through all this, the church in Ephesus had forgotten one thing. They'd forgotten to keep a check on their hearts. And so they had forgotten the one important thing, their love. Now, the obvious question arises, their love for what? Because in verse 4, the object of their love isn't mentioned. It's not made explicit. It could be their love for Jesus. It could be their love for one another as a church family. Or perhaps their love for those that don't yet know Jesus. It's left pretty open as to what it could be. But I reckon as the Ephesians heard this, They would have known how it struck for them. How about us? Where does it strike for you? Amidst all the hard work and sacrifice of serving Jesus here, easy perhaps to lose sight of our love for Jesus, for one another, for the unbeliever, for the city around us. Easy to come week by week, run through the liturgy, sing some hymns, catch up with friends, and yet not keep a check on our hearts. Letting slip our love for Jesus, our love for one another, our love for the lost. As we think about those sat around us this morning, I wonder if we'd say we loved them. I wonder what we'd be willing to sacrifice for them. And how is our love for those that do not yet know Jesus? How is our love for the lost? How is our prayer life for the lost? How is our speaking about Jesus to them going? As you sit in the office or as we walk down the street and think about those that we see heading to meet the Jesus enthroned, this powerful, reigning, all-knowing, all-powerful Jesus holding the keys of life and death. And what about our love for Jesus himself? Imagine that Adele, my wife, and I are on a date night, and we've had a lovely evening. I've organized a romantic night out. I've bought flowers. I've booked Adele's favorite restaurants. I've even put on a proper shirt. During the meal, I've organized a string quartet to play. On the way home, I've booked a horse and carriage to take us along the river, taking in the scenic routes. And at the end, Adele turns to me and thanks me for such a wonderful evening. And I turn to her, smile, and say, "That's okay. As your husband, it's just my duty. It's just what I have to do." I don't know how you'd feel if someone said that to you after such an evening. Maybe it might hurt a little. But doesn't it kind of negate all the good things that I've done that evening? No matter how nice they might have been, don't they become a little bit worthless when I say that I only did them out of duty? I only did them because that was what was expected of me. Because I felt I had to. Rather than me saying, that's okay, I did it because I love you. Friends, so it is with Jesus. Jesus doesn't want our duty. Like that romantic evening out, our good works, our toil, our sacrifice become meaningless when not done out of love. Verse 4 again, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Tough words, aren't they? As Jesus says, unless they repent, he will remove the lampstand from its place. In chapter 1, we saw those lampstands representing the church itself. So to remove a lampstand is to remove a church. Jesus is saying that Christ Church Ephesus will be of no use to Jesus if they're not loving him. And so he warns us here today that Christ Church Kensington will become no use to Jesus if we're not loving him. And by loving him, so then I'm sure we'll love one another and love those that will eventually meet him on the last day. Easy to come to church on a Sunday and yet not love Jesus. Easy to set up coffee and yet not love Jesus. Easy to do a load of good works and yet not love Jesus. Easy to stand here in the pulpit and preach and yet not love Jesus. And so despite all their hard work, despite all the great things that Christ Church Ephesus seemed to be doing, Jesus ultimately rebukes them because they do not love him and so are no use to him. Summer might be a good time with the lighter evenings, perhaps a lighter schedule, to take time to ask ourselves this question at the start of these letters. Am I loving Jesus like I did at first? Can we remember the joy, the excitement of when we first became a Christian, of grasping for the first time all that the marvelous cross of Christ achieved for us? The time we knew that we could call the creator of the world our father. The first time we were confident of our future and eternity face to face with God and the Lord Jesus in a perfect, never to spoil world. Have we yet experienced such a moment? I don't know if you ever received a love letter, but if you have, you probably have read it time and time and time again. The letter stays the same. The words never change, but you pore over it, don't you? Taking it in more and more. Well, we could say that Jesus's words are nothing less than his love letter to us. As we read of him, this powerful, mighty, reigning king of chapter 1 being wounded for our transgressions, being crushed for our iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. As all we like sheep have gone astray, turned every one to his own way, but the Lord has laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. As we come to him day by day, as we read his word and think upon his great love for us, I pray that would cause us to grow in our love for him, so that we'd endure, so that we'd keep going, so that we'd persevere right to the end, and so keep being useful to the Lord Jesus awaiting that wonderful day when we reach paradise with the amazing words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Let's pray together.